How are you today? Welcome if you're here joining us in person or if you're watching online. We're so glad you joined us. If we haven't met yet, my name is Hosanna. I'm one of the pastors here at Eastlake. And I'm so excited to be kicking off this new series we're going to do in these next few weeks leading up to Easter. Who here is pumped about Easter at Eastlake this year? Yes, we always do it big. We do it fun. Invite everyone you know, like the first person you see once you leave church at Target or wherever you're going next. Just invite them. You never know. So we're so pumped and we're excited for this specific series where we're going to be, you know, going through some true stories about Jesus leading up towards Easter because we're going through the Gospel of John. We're going through an account of Jesus based on an eyewitness, someone who lived it, someone who was there. You know how some stories you hear over time and they kind of become like urban legends or they're passed down. You're not really sure how accurate they are. We've called this series True Stories because we're taking it from an account of someone who lived it. And we have to deal with this tension as we go through this series in the next few weeks. You're going to hear lots of great stories about Jesus. They're all from the eyewitness of John. And throughout this series, we have to deal with a very specific tension that John deals with in his book. He deals with this tension between believing in something and hoping for something. They're two very different things, they're two very different words, and in the real world, we seem to know the difference between these two words, but sometimes when it comes to church or faith or the Bible, we can kind of get them mixed up. But in real life, we know we believe in things, we believe in something that it's true, based on evidence or based on our confidence in the person who tells us. For example, my mom tells me that she's one of 7 kids, and I believe her. I have confidence in her based on my confidence in the person who's telling me, as well as the evidence. I've met all 6 of my aunts and uncles on her side. Now, hope is very different. Hope is like, I hope this person's gonna be on time for today's meeting, even though they've never been on time to any meeting ever before. So against all evidence and against all my confidence, I'm hoping that this time they're gonna be on time. Very different. Or sometimes we just hope on things, like we just bet on things based on our best options. Sometimes that's like religion for us. We see all the different options for religions for us, so we just hope this one's the best one, or we just bet on this one because it was just passed down to us. Like for example, all of my 6 aunts and uncles on my mom's side told us growing up, all me and my cousins, that we were all different ethnicities growing up. Like we never knew what we were because all the aunts and uncles told us different things based on their assumptions, based on their theories, based on their hunches because of one auntie or uncle that told them or based on one grandparent that told them, and nobody knew. On my dad's side, we know we're Chinese. Like we're super Chinese. Like we're straight from Hong Kong. If you need someone to explain Crazy Rich Asians to you, like I'm your girl. We were raised very culturally Chinese. That part I knew. My mom's side, we never knew because none of them knew. And they all told us different things. So we all just had to make our best bet based on just what the options were and hope that was true. And eventually I just like couldn't take it anymore. Like I started wondering if I was lying to people on stages when I would tell them the ethnicity I thought I was. So I went online, I got that ancestry DNA thing. I know some of you are judging me. You're like, that's a scam. Maybe. I'm not sure. For the sake of this story, though, I needed something more than hoping for something, betting on something. I needed evidence. So I spit into this tube and I sent it to some scientist that I'm sure is very legit. And they sent me back my results, which, by the way, I'm like 100 different things and it's a whole thing. And my aunts and uncles were half right. Turns out I'm an average of many ethnicities, which is great. It's every young girl's dream to be average. So anyways, and so I found out I was all these things. And basically, I was tired of betting on something with no fact and no evidence. I wanted to believe in something. I wanted some confidence in something, something a little bit more concrete. So in real life, we know these differences, right? This is hoping for someone. This is believing for someone. This is hoping in something. This is believing in something. And when it comes to the Bible, these words still mean the same thing. And John in his gospel, as we're going to go throughout this series, True Stories, these next couple weeks, I hope you come to every week because, spoiler, every story is amazing. John never asks us to hope. He only asks us to believe because John was there. He was an eyewitness that saw it. In fact, at the end of John's gospel, he actually gives us the reasons why he wrote this whole thing at all. It says here in John 20, 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John is saying the whole reason why I'm going to even write any of this down is so you can do more than just hope, so that you can believe. I was an eyewitness to events, so they were evidence to me. So I believed in them and put all my trust in Jesus. And I would never ask someone else just to hope. I want them to believe. And throughout this series, as you come back each week in all these stories, we have to remember this very big idea from John. John is not saying, I want you just to hope. John is saying, I want you to know this happened. Jesus happened for me. And here at Eastlake, as we go through these stories, I want you to know we have confidence, faith, and belief that these stories are true based on our confidence in the person telling us as well as the evidence. And we're not going to just ask you to come on this journey with us and hope. We want something a little bit more. We want to believe. So I hope you keep joining us in this series, True Stories, leading up towards Easter. In fact, we'd ask that you would join us in reading through the book of John. It's a good book. It's a fun book. It's all true. And we want you to join us in reading these true stories about Jesus. James suggested reading a chapter a day. I love that idea. Join us. We're going to go through John, journeying with John as he journeyed in real life. True story with Jesus. So I'm going to kick off this series with the first true story, which is Jesus's first miracle. Jesus's very first miracle, which if you know it, it's the story where Jesus turns water into wine. Some people are really excited about, yes, I see you in the back, very excited about this miracle. We love it. It's an example of the world's first open bar. It's amazing. I'm just kidding. Don't go tell your aunties and your grandmas that church is about something different now. But anyways, Jesus did on his first miracle turn water into wine. And if you've never heard this story before, I just want you to know that this story ultimately is about how Jesus has come to make all things new. In ordinary places, with ordinary people, using ordinary things. And this isn't just true of how Jesus moved then. It's also true of how he moves today. Jesus has come to make all things new. So I'm going to dive into the story. We find it in John 2, the very beginning of John's book. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Okay, really quick, I have to tell you one cool thing that's already happening. Speaking of making all things new, Jesus is about to do his first miracle ever in a village called Cana, which has never been mentioned in the Bible before. So far in the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible, which is mostly about the beginning of the world, the brokenness of the world, there's a lot of war, and about how Jesus is gonna come save the world. And then there's like 400 years-ish in the middle. And then the New Testament is mostly just the story of Jesus and how he's come to change all of our lives. And here's the beginning of Jesus's ministry, and it's already in a town we've never heard of before. From the beginning, Jesus is saying, I've come to do something you've never seen before. I just think that's so cool. All right, I'm gonna keep going. Jesus's mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. I love that. Isn't that such like a son thing to say to a mom or like a kid thing to say to a mom? Sometimes I don't feel like I live like Jesus, but in this moment I can relate. Like I think I've said that to my mom a lot. Like, don't look, that's not our problem. Okay, my time has not yet come, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies, what we'd call nowadays the MC. He says, bring it to the MC. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies, the MC, tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee, new town, was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. They saw it, so they believed. We see in this moment, Jesus did something miraculous in an ordinary place. We've all been to a wedding. Jesus did something miraculous using ordinary people. He asked the servants to fill up the water, which was something they did on the regular. This was something they did for work. This was very practical to them. And then Jesus did something miraculous using ordinary things. These jars were used traditionally for religious ritual purposes. When people would put water in them, it was kind of representing how our deep cleansing kind of came from this ritual. Back in the day, that used to be how we would be right with God. All these rituals, all these traditions, things like these jars of water were used for ceremonial purification. And if that sounds weird or strange, or like you don't want to have to deal with all that, the great news is that we don't. That doesn't apply to us, because when Jesus came, he changed everything. And from this moment on, even from his first miracle, we see that now our deep cleansing is no longer gonna come from religion or rituals or weird legalistic checkboxes. Now our deep cleansing comes simply from Jesus. So here we see the first miracle Jesus ever performed. Here we see the first time Jesus did something brand new. The old way is gone and the new way has come. And I want to point out two things in this story today. There's so many things we can point out. I could go for 3 hours about all the amazing things in this story, but that's not the kind of church you're in today. That was the kind of church I was raised in. But today, we're not going to be here for 3 hours. I'm going to pick two things that were true then that are still true now. And I want to dissect what this means to us today. I want to look at two things. One, where did this miraculous moment take place? And I want to look at when. When did it happen? So where did this take place? Well, I love that Jesus's first miracle was at a wedding. Like, I love that it was something we could all relate to and something that in every culture we have. I love that it was at a celebration. If you're new to this church thing or new to this Jesus thing, I want you to know this is so an example of the person Jesus is. He's the kind of God that has come to bring us more joy. He's the kind of God that's come to bring us more laughter. He's the kind of God that's come to keep the party going. We thought the party was happening. Wait till Jesus arrives. I love that he first did it at a celebration. Sometimes we've portrayed Jesus like he's not here for the celebration, and he is. His first miracle shows us. But I want to know, what on earth was Jesus doing at a wedding? Doesn't God have other things to do than go to a social gathering? Doesn't the hope of the world have something else on his calendar than go see these two teenagers have a reception, drinking and eating with their friends? Why was Jesus even there? We see simply in this verse that Jesus was invited. He was given an invitation. Where did this miraculous moment take place? Where he was invited. It's amazing the places God will go when he is invited. I think sometimes we overcomplicate that. I don't know how to say the right thing to God. I don't know the right posture to pray. Like, do we still kneel? Is church different? I don't get it. What is the time that I can ask God for things? When is the time? Where is the time? How do I do this? I think sometimes we overcomplicate this. And what we learn from this verse is that God will go wherever he's invited. Where will he go in our lives? Where he's invited. What hurts can he heal in our hearts, in our families, in our childhoods? Where he's invited. When we're in the parking lot picking up our kids from school, we can be praying right there, God, for a new peace, a new perspective, a new breath of fresh air. God will go where he's invited. When we're cleaning our dishes, just trying to be thankful for the things we have, just trying to dream new dreams, and we need some new God ideas, God will just come wherever he's invited. At your parties, like maybe not some of y'all's parties, but like at some parties, I'm just kidding. Back in the day when I used to party, like party, those were the places I needed to invite God in the most. So God will go wherever he is invited. You know, I also love that Jesus's first miracle that he showed up to because he was invited, it involved saving two teenagers from social embarrassment. In that day and age, and in that culture, it would have been horribly, horribly humiliating for this family to run out of wine. It would have shown a disrespect and a lack of preparation, a lack of money, and a lack of honor for their guest. It was terribly embarrassing for people of that culture. And here we see in Jesus's first miracle that Jesus cares about what we care about, that there's nothing too small for him, that whatever hurts our hearts hurts his. Jesus cares about what we care about. I love that. So now when Mary first asked Jesus to help, he says, it's not his time. Mom, that's not my prob. It wasn't the time for who he was to be revealed. And it does make you kind of wonder, like, what did Mary know of Jesus? Like, what had Jesus been like as a kid that made Mary think that he could even do something like that? Like, while he was helping her out in the kitchen growing up, like, what did he do that made her know he could do this? Like, did he turn vegetables into cheesecake? Like, I don't know. That sounds like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, though. So come on, somebody. But I don't know. Maybe he was like, Mom, is there dessert tonight? And she's like, no. And he's like, soik, yes, there is. Ice cream, brownies, fudge, bam. Like, we don't know. We have no idea. No one at that wedding had any idea Jesus could do that except Mary. And for some of us, that's us in our group of friends or family. Some of us are the only person that knows what Jesus can do, and no one else in this place will know unless we speak out loud. Mary knew something that no one else knew. Like that Christmas song, Mary, did you know? Mary did. She knew something no one else knew. So she spoke up, hey, Jesus, there's no more wine. You can do something about that. And then Jesus actually says, it's not my time. And then Mary doesn't turn back to Jesus. She turns to them. She doesn't ask Jesus again. She turns to them. She knows if they get involved, he'll get involved. It wasn't complicated to Mary. She knew something that no one else in that room knew. She knew, hey, he'll get involved if you get involved. He'll participate if you'll participate. You want to see a miracle? Join him. When did this miraculous moment take place? When they got involved. When they got involved. I think sometimes we overcomplicate this too. It's hard for us to know how to get involved with God, like in today's day and age even. How do I look like Jesus today? How do I participate with him? What's the right way? What's the good way? What's the Jesus way? How do I do this well? And here Mary says so simply something that I think some of us have forgotten. She says so simply in Jesus's first miracle, something that still applies to us today. If we want to see God move powerfully in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our community, in our county, in our state, she says, you want to see something new? Do whatever he tells you to. Whatever. I don't know when we stop teaching the next generation that the most important goal for all of our lives is to do whatever God tells us to do. Not whatever is the most popular. Not whatever culture is telling us is the coolest. Not whatever is the most convenient, not whatever makes the most logistical sense considering all of the finances and the pros and cons. No, we see in this verse, when we do whatever he says to, he does what only he can do. We do whatever and he does what only. And if we want to see God move in powerful new waves in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our world, are we inviting him in and are we getting involved? Because I promise you when we do, we have only scratched the surface of seeing how God can move in our lives, families, in our world. How can we invite him in? How can we get involved? Now, I think when we think about getting involved, I think there's two different aspects. I think for some of us, it's very, very practical. There's a practical way. We want to see a miracle in our city. There's a practical way for us to get involved. And I think for some of us, it's deeply, deeply personal. A personal way that we haven't gotten involved yet. For those of us that want to practically get involved, man, here at Eastlake, one of our core values here is called play our part. We believe in playing our part. We actually get that from 1 Corinthians 12 saying this, we are not called to do everything, but everyone is called to do something. This is a core value of our church. We're not called to do everything, but everyone is called to do something. We believe that we each play a vital role in reaching people for Jesus and reaching people to have their best lives here in our community. And this Easter is an amazing time for all of us to get involved, an amazing time for our whole community to decide we're gonna exercise this value. Maybe get together with our spouse, with our family, with our kids, with our small group and decide, how are we just gonna play our part? We need to get involved in the miracle we're praying for our city. And I think that's a practical decision for us. And so how can we play our part? And today, if you're here at Chula Vista, we have a ministry fair here in the back where you can see all these different opportunities to get involved. They're also written out on your connection cards that you have with you. And you can ask people all the questions and they'll tell you all the things. At last night's service, I met a couple. It was their first time here at East Lake. And they said, man, we just really wanted to get involved with the church. We've been desperate to have community. So we just both signed up for the parking team for Easter, anything but kids ministry. And I was like, I get you. Everyone has a lane. That's okay. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Like, we need all of us to play our part, all of us to get in our lane. And something else I love about this miracle, this isn't even in my notes, but just thinking about getting involved in things like the parking team. I love that Jesus did not say, hey, I'm overqualified to just be turning this water into wine. I can raise dead people, including myself. You'll see that soon. So I'm not doing this. I love that Jesus does not represent someone feeling underqualified or overqualified. He's like, where's the need? Invite me in. You play your part and we can do something new. So when I'm thinking about Easter, I'm also thinking like, how can we play our part? Maybe not exercising the thing we went to college for, but something we can do with people. This is an opportunity for us to come together as a community, to show our community what Jesus is about, what Easter is about, what this whole new life with Jesus is about. So I encourage you to join us in this opportunity to get to serve on Easter. If playing our part and getting involved is more of a practical thing for you. But I think for some of us, it's more personal. We do serve practically. We do get involved practically. But for some of us, there's personal things that we have not got involved in yet. Ways that we've invited God into our lives, but we haven't gotten involved. Like maybe we've been praying for a miracle in our marriage, but we have not actively started listening more or forgiving more or going above and beyond more ourselves. Maybe we're praying for a miracle in our finances, but we have not actively started saving at all, or we have not actively tried to give more or give faithfully more. We haven't tithed in like a year and we're not getting involved in the miracle we're inviting God into. Or maybe some of us are praying that our blog or our book reaches millions of people and we have not even written one chapter yet. Some of us, we pray for God to get invited in things, but we're too scared to get involved. And here in Jesus's first miracle, he shows that he will show up where he's invited and he will show up where we get involved. Now, this is what Jesus does. He's invited, people get involved. This is what he does. He turns this ordinary water in these ordinary jars into wine. And some people ask, why was it wine? Why did it have to be wine? Like, could it have been something else? And we can talk about it culturally, traditionally. We can talk about the context of the story. But what I think it's so amazing that God turned water into wine, and I'm so glad this was his first miracle, was that Jesus shows us not just something new and not just something dope, but something that humans can't do. Because wine in the real world, in the natural world, takes time. It takes years. From the caring of the soil to the tending of the vines to the harvest to the crushing to the fermentation to the aging. Wine takes years. And what takes humans years, Jesus does in an instant. The process that we're all used to, Jesus just surpasses the whole thing. The way we thought it was supposed to be done, Jesus says, I have another way. Jesus defies the expectations that we put on him. Jesus defies the process that we put on other people. For some of us, we stopped praying big prayers because we no longer understood the logistics in which God was going to answer those. For some of us, we stopped praying for some family members to know Jesus because we figured out, how is that going to work out? That step doesn't match up with that step. That's never going to happen. And we just completely given up because of the process. We haven't invited God into our lives in these certain areas because we know of the process. We don't want to pray for those people to know Jesus because we know that's going to be a process. And Jesus shows us, I don't need the process that you need. I don't fit in the boxes you make for me. I don't fit underneath the expectations you make for me. I'm going to show up where I'm invited. I'm going to show up where you get involved. I'm going to do things you've never seen before in ways you've never seen it done before. And then this is what happens. This part is so good. I can't wait. Let's go. After the miracle, the MC of the wedding declares this. A host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. The MC is saying, you didn't start with the best and then finish with the cheaper stuff. That's different than what we're used to. The best part wasn't in the introduction just to just lead well. That's different than what we're used to. And even in today's day and age, this is kind of how we see the world too. In today's day and age, we're used to people overselling and under-delivering. We're used to when we're going apartment hunting that the picture on Craigslist looks nothing like the place in real life. We're used to when people are on their online profiles, they lead with a picture with a really heavy filter and it's from like 20 years ago. In today's day and age, we're used to people's Instagram being curated to the life they want people to think they have, and people are spending more time on the life that they want people to think they have than the life they actually have. We're used to people leading with the facade, but here in this story, we see that Jesus has come to bring the real thing. And even better, he's even better in person. He's even better when you get to know him. He's even better than what they're telling you on TV. He's even better than what they're telling you on Instagram. He's even better than I can describe to you right now, because when you know him personally, the best is yet to come. In your family, the best is yet to come. In your community, the best is yet to come. In our lives, in our world. When we invite Jesus in, when Jesus arrives, the best is yet to come when we know him personally. This isn't like the world we're living in. This isn't like all the stuff people are trying to sell us. This is even better than the beginning. This is even better than the description. This is Jesus. And he's even better when you know him in person. I love when the MC says the best is yet to come, because I want the best to come for my family. I want to see Jesus do something new I've never seen done before for my aunties and uncles, for my business, for my friends. I want to see that happen for all of us here. I'm believing that I have not seen the best yet. I'm believing that we have only scratched the surface of what God can do in our lives, and that some of us need to remove limitations from what we think God can do, and some of us need to be praying bigger prayers again, and some of us need to invite him in new places, and some of us need to get just more involved. So my challenge to all of us this week is two things. One, where can we invite him? In our lives, even if we've known Jesus for a long time, maybe there's a part of our lives we need to invite him into again. Or maybe there's a place that we've never invited him into before. Where in our hearts can we invite him? Where in our marriages can we invite him? What hurts deep in us can we invite him? Or maybe you're here and you've never invited Jesus into your life at all. Still kind of unsure about this church thing and this God thing. Maybe today is the day that you want to invite him into your life to be your number one. You want to see what he can do in you, in your life, and in your family. Where can we invite him? And my second challenge to all of us this week is, how can we get involved? How can we get involved in the miracle we want to see in our communities, in our families, and in our world? Maybe it's something practical and you're like, let's do this. Let's just play our part. Let's sign up in our lane. Let's do it. Or maybe it's very personal. Maybe you've been praying for community, but you need to get involved and start asking some people out to coffee. Maybe you've been praying for some family members to know Jesus, and you need to invite people to Easter, invite them to church, and be creative with it. Get involved. Plan like a lunch afterwards, whatever it is that you can do to strategically and creatively get involved. I would challenge all of us to invite twice as many people to Easter this year as we did last year, assuming that you all invited at least one person last year. I think we can bet more on what Jesus can do when we invite him and when we get involved. And I hope you join us every week leading up towards Easter as we reveal the person Jesus is, as we reveal these stories from the islands and the eyewitness of John. Because something that I love about this series, True Stories, something that I love about John is that he's not asking us to hope in some urban legend and some fairy tale. He's not asking us to hope. He's telling us this happened. And I want you to know, for me, Jesus is not someone I hope is real either. Jesus is not a theory to me anymore. Jesus is not a hope to me anymore. Jesus is not a club to me. He's not a label to me. He's not someone I randomly chose to bet on. Jesus happened for me. Jesus happened for me and changed me through and through. I am an eyewitness to what Jesus can do when you really invite him and when you really get involved. When I was living in my sin, in a prison of addiction, in a prison of sadness, in a prison of entitlement, in a prison of all these other lesser things, I was not free. And then when I started living for religion in a prison of traditional check boxes and trying to work hard for God, hoping that he would just forget all the terrible things I did, I was not free. And then Jesus happened for me. Religion didn't happen for me. Rituals didn't happen for me. Jesus happened for me. And here at East Lake, all the speakers you see here, the band here, the amazing tech team in the back, I love you guys, everyone serving here. We don't just hope that Jesus is real. We have confidence and belief in this man because he happened for us. Our families have never been the same. Our lives have never been the same. Jesus happened. And I believe Jesus can happen for you. I want Jesus to happen for you because Jesus didn't just happen. Jesus is still happening. He's still happening in our community. He's still happening in the San Diego County. He's still happening in our world. I want him to happen for you specifically. I want him to happen for you personally. He's even better in person. So I'm gonna invite the band back out. We're gonna sing one more song about Jesus before we leave. But before we do that, I'm gonna ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes because I'm gonna pray for all of us. I believe no matter how long we've known Jesus or how long we've hated Jesus, how long we've been going to church or how long we've tried to stay away from church, that Jesus can happen for us and do something so new and so amazing in our lives. I believe that for all of us. So I'm gonna ask if you have never invited Jesus into your life. You're like, I can't get involved. I've never even invited him. If you've never invited Jesus into your life and you say, you know what? I'm ready to invite him to make him number one. I want to see what happens when Jesus happens. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand really quick while everyone's bowing their heads and close your eyes. Would you raise your hand if you want to say, I see you, sir, in the back. I see you, sir. I see you, family, in the back. I see you, ma'am. I see you, sir. I want to invite Jesus. You'll never be the same. He'll change your whole life. I see you, sir, on the side. Keep your hands raised if you want to invite Jesus into your life. I see you, ma'am, in the corner. You'll never be the same. New things are coming. Who wants to come into your life? I see you in the back, sir. I'm going to pray for each and every one of us that wants to invite Jesus into our hearts and everyone in here that wants Jesus to happen. I believe there's something new for all of us. Jesus, I thank you that you happened and that you're still happening. I pray for breakthrough in mindsets, in families, in addictions, that hopes and dreams are reignited, that freedom is had in a new way. God, would you do something new in our lives? We invite you. We want to get involved. Give us new ideas of how to get involved. Show us what you can do. We ask that you show up in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me? A bunch of people just gave their lives to Jesus. Amen. Jesus is going to happen for you. I know it because I know him. He's going to happen for you. Hey, we're gonna sing this last song, What a Beautiful Name, and it's about the person of Jesus. And it's kind of a theme song for us as we go through this series ramping up towards Easter called True Stories. And I pray that as you join us in reading the book of John, as you join us in going through this series, and as you join us singing this song out loud, that Jesus becomes more real to you, the real Jesus. That the person of Jesus becomes more clear to you. And as we sing this song out about his beautiful name and the life we can have with him, I just hope something new happens for you. Amen. Let's sing this song out together. I'll see you guys soon.
You are the Word of the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name is the name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Our hope is found in the one who gave us life so that you would be here today. The one who is changing us, the one who made us new, the one who forgave us of our sins, the one who cleansed us, the one who is continually working. He lifts us up, he gives us strength. So let's declare that the best is yet to come. That he is the God of the promise. He is a faithful one. Come on, declare that truth. And death could not hold you. The veil torn before you. You silenced the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name.